Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Cheryl. Those were good words. I'm excited to be able to share, and I'll try to share briefly this morning. We've had a lot happening already and a lot to be thankful for that God is doing. But I want to be able to share because I believe that this week invites us into a particular kind of worship and a particular kind of moment in our rhythms of worship together. We gather each week for worship and to feast at the table of God's living word. And we believe that as we do these things and as we sing these words, our minds and our hearts are being formed and reformed in the image of our Creator and the love that He's revealed in Jesus Christ. And what we've done here this morning and what we've done this past week as the global church has recognized All Saints Day is purposefully remember the parts of the body who have passed on into being in the realm with Jesus fully. And by calling their names to mind and their stories to our minds, we allow ourselves in hearts and mind to be shaped by their presence once again. And as I looked into some of the stories that shaped this church, I know that I'm fairly new, especially to many of you who have grown up and grown with this church for decades. But as I began to look over the stories that helped shape this church, I began to hear two particular scriptures over and over again in the heart of what God has been doing here in Central Illinois and in the world through the people gathered here. And the two scriptures that came to mind were Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and the second, far after that, from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And now in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Jesus is encouraging his followers before he's taken to be with the Father. Let's hear from this verse together. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so his followers stayed in Jerusalem, and they waited faithfully for this gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised. And when the Spirit finally came, they were all gathered in one place, and we read these words from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And as I share a story with you today, I want you to keep these two scriptures in mind. And in these scriptures, we have at least two really important reminders that I want us to keep in our awareness this morning. Number one, that the promised fire of the Holy Spirit's power. I want us to keep this in mind this morning as we hear the stories that we're going to hear. And secondly, that power enables believers to speak the new language of His mission. As I was reading through some of the history of what God has done here, I found a story about a little boy born in 1854 in Oregon, Illinois. It's a story many of you may be familiar with. If not, I want you to hear the story because I believe it's an important one. In 1854, a boy named Vivian Dake was born. Now, Vivian's father was a preacher, and he was one of the very first preachers in Illinois to sign on as a charter member of the Free Methodist Church as it was beginning to emerge in 1860. And when young Vivian was only 9 years old, he became a follower of Jesus as he prayed together at his family's altar at home. 9 years old. A few years after that, he happened to be at an Illinois camp meeting where B.T. Roberts, the founder of the Free Methodist movement, happened to be preaching. And now B.T. Roberts was talking about the need to launch a new seminary in New York where young people who were called into ministry could be trained and then sent out from there out into the world. Now this would have been right after the Civil War had ended, and our country was trying to pick up the pieces of all the death and all the pain that had been caused. And as B.T. Roberts spoke, you can imagine Vivian, a boy of only about 12 or 13 years old at the time, hearing about the work that God was doing, the work that God was doing in this new movement of the Free Methodist Church. And it sounded so urgent, urgent as fire, that men and women were dying every day from addictions to alcoholism, addictions to violence, their own selfishness and serving the desires of the flesh, all the while that we had already been set free by what God had done through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit that we'd been given. We'd been offered a new life, set free and forgiven of our past, and yet people were still living chained into these patterns of behavior and chained by these things that were causing death and pain. That we had been released from any shame and invited to proclaim the name of Jesus, no matter what things looked like in our newspapers, no matter what things looked like in our bank accounts. And so in response to the messages of B.T. Roberts, young Vivian Dake wanted to contribute. And he didn't have much, but he felt the stirring of the Holy Spirit, and he knew that he had to respond. Now remember, from our reminders from Scripture already this morning, first, the Spirit, and second, of the speaking of new language of mission. So when B.T. Roberts opened up the moment for a response from the congregation, Vivian Dake went forward with a 10-cent piece that he happened to have with him that day and placed that 10-cent piece in B.T. Roberts' hand. And in B.T. Roberts' writings, he recalls that moment, and he says this: "One of the first who gave was a bashful boy of 12 or 13 who had outgrown his clothes. As, trembling, the boy placed a 10-cent piece in my hand, a thrill went over me like a gentle shock of electricity." Remember, where the Holy Spirit comes, there will always be the language, the new language of his mission. About 4 or 5 years later, in about 1870, after the school, which is now called Roberts Wesleyan University, was first started, B.T. Roberts happened to be at a camp meeting in New York, and he told the story about this young Vivian Dake giving him a 10-cent piece, and he asked if there was anybody there who would help send this poor Free Methodist preacher's son to school. And a woman stood up to volunteer, saying, "Send him to school, I'll cover the bills." And when news of this gift reached Vivian, he was out in the fields here in Illinois hoeing corn, and he turned a somersault, right? Standing on his head in joy is what the story says. In the same direction as that original 10-cent piece, as Dake continued to mature and to learn, he had a heart that was ignited for seeing new believers grow in their faith to tell the world about this Lord Jesus Christ. In what seemed to be an unquenchable fire by the Holy Spirit, Dave began to send out his own groups of four young men or four young women all over the Midwestern United States, all over Europe and Africa. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit, as evidenced in Dake's life and his ministry, was not just to live a holy life, but to join the work of that Spirit in transforming the lives of others who would then transform the lives of others, who would then transform the lives of others, and so on. You get this pattern there. The goal of these Pentecost bands, as they called them, was to launch revivals, turning people away from all other things to turn toward new life in Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as they went out, wherever revival took root, they would start churches and they would place pastors to continue the work and to continue deepening the work that God was doing in lives and homes and communities. First, the Holy Spirit. Second, this new language of mission. And one of the bands had stirred up a whole lot of controversy down in Tuscola, Illinois. In early 1889, they invited so many people to turn away from drunkenness. The proprietors of the bars, the places that were profiting off of drunkenness, were not very happy with this message. And the relatives of those who were being converted and the local papers began to actually accuse these Pentecost bands of starting all sorts of things. And articles caught on were published all the way even down in St. Louis. And B.T. Roberts became involved writing in their defense and publishing a defense toward them. And the word of these Pentecost bands reached down through Tuscola to the Herald in Arcola, Illinois. And the owners of the paper there in Arcola didn't want to take the accusations at face value, so they sent their own reporter up to Chicago, where Vivian Dake just happened to be leading some services and preaching there in Chicago. They sent a reporter from Arcola up to Chicago and gave this report. Reverend Dake is an earnest man, full of zeal and energy, and has every mark of a gentleman and a Christian. We had the pleasure of hearing him preach Saturday night and went away fully convinced he was doing a work in which all his faculties were enlisted in carrying out his convictions. How any harm can come to a community from the labors and examples of these people, we cannot see. They certainly are enthusiastic, but how anyone who believes the whole human race is doomed to an endless hell and that he has a salvation from this doom to offer can go about the work of soul saving in a cold, calm, indifferent way is a mystery to us. And hear this. The biography of Dake goes on to say, as a consequence of the devil's free advertising, people came from a great distance to see the strange people and were convicted of sin and sought and found mercy. Now, some of the workers had faced some really serious charges, and it went all the way to the local court system. And their court cases drew attention locally as God continued to use these moments to turn hearts away from sin and toward his salvation and toward healing from sin. And several of the bands then came together in Carlinville, Illinois, to celebrate the work that God was doing among them. And their hearts were inflamed by this active presence and love of God that was being poured out endlessly by the Holy Spirit. And in that same heart, they were sent out from Carlinville to capitalize on this moment that God was moving throughout central Illinois. And then it was on August 30th, 1889, that a woman named Miss Rena Brown and three other young women of the Pentecost band number 11 began their public meetings in Urbana, Illinois. They marched down to the corner of Main and Race streets, singing gospel songs as they went. And what they found here in Urbana was a famine like those mentioned in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Not a famine of bread or a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And the people who responded were from all classes of people, but especially the working class. And everyone was anxiously seeking the truth. Everyone was anxiously seeking the truth. And they had their first meeting at 4 p.m. in the street, and a large crowd gathered. And that evening, another street meeting grew and moved to a nearby hall. And the biographer writes, the meetings increased in power until a wave of salvation swept over the place. Remember, first, the fire of the Holy Spirit, and second, this new language of mission. And the gatherings of people were so large that the first floor sanctuary of their borrowed Universalist church began sinking near the pulpit. So they moved the gatherings to the basement of the building. And after a month, they needed to find a new location and began to use street meetings and hall meetings again. And two powerful stories come from this time. At one point, they advertised an old-fashioned class meeting would be held. And two men who were in town from Ohio came because they were curious what it would be like. And they came, but they couldn't stand the questions that were being asked of them. Even though both professed to be Christian, and one of them was even a Methodist Episcopal class leader in Ohio, these were questions meant to penetrate the surface, to cut to the heart of those who wanted to follow Jesus. Those who desired the Holy Spirit. And these men left, but then returned in the afternoon, and they came down to the altar and they were saved. And it says of them that they turned away from their gold, they turned away from their showy articles of attire. They sent home for their wives, who also came and who also received salvation. And then the final story that I'll share from the writer is this. He says, the workers of band number 11 had been preaching to a crowded house, and then they gave an invitation, and they were singing for some time, and no one was responding. They were about to close the meeting when a young woman was stricken down and fell across the seats and began screaming for mercy. And some came to the altar. Others knelt at various places in the congregation, some of them also literally screaming for mercy. And still others who had taken their seats at the pulpit during service fell under the power of God, like Saul of old, and in great agony of soul cried out to God for deliverance. And for some time the scene was indescribable. The prayers and the cries and the groans of the seekers mingled with the high praises and the manifestations of joy of those who had found the pearl they had sought greatly rejoiced the hearts of the workers that were there. And here's what one of them writes. One fashionable lady was so convicted by pride of the Holy Spirit that she took her stylish bonnet from her head and threw it into the fire. I don't see very many stylish bonnets. We do have fire. I may not recommend that response in this moment. They keep writing. Then her finger rings met the same fate. On thus completely renouncing her idols, she found peace with God at once. I want to read that sentence again. On thus renouncing her idols, she found peace with God at once. And people stood up all over the house and looked on in wonder. And young converts who had only just started to follow Jesus felt the heavy burden of their souls for the lost. Five people experienced salvation for the first time that night. And the crowds continued to grow so much that they began to talk about the need for building a church. And that church building here in Urbana, Illinois, was dedicated February 16th, 1890. And again, we see the evidence. First, the fire of the Holy Spirit, and second, this new language of mission. There are many more stories that I could share. Some of you have attended for years, and you already know a lot of these stories. But especially for those of us who have joined here recently, I encourage us to read some of the writings or the poetry of Vivian Dake and those people who ministered in those seasons, the work of the Pentecost bands. Vivian actually ended up dying of malaria in West Africa at the age of 38. But his work in many places continued, and the fruit continues to be growing even in these seasons here. We remember his faithful sacrifice, not only the 10-cent piece that he put in Robert's hand, but we remember the life that he lived, daily putting his entire life in the hands of the Father, consumed by the Holy Spirit, heart set ablaze by that fire. and speaking the new language of God's mission with that urgency, knowing that so many were living in death, dying apart from the love and life of Jesus Christ. And I think one of the best ways that we can honor these stories and the lives of those who have gone on before us in this church is to seek the same. To remember these two men who came to visit the gathering that was led by the Pentecost band long ago. In their case, it was the pride they had in their own appearance, the lack of humility that was keeping them from receiving the purifying power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're honest, we might confess that hearing stories where people are literally screaming for mercy makes us kind of glad that that's not happening here right now. And yet that urgency, that inner knowledge of how far we fall short of the holiness of God, that sense that not that we're going to die or that people out there are going to die someday, but that there is a living death that is happening right now that we have not only been called to go out, but we've been empowered to be healed of in our own lives. Where revival begins. We want revival in our world, amen? We want revival in our country, in our nation, in our state, in our community. But God says to us this morning, I want to bring revival to your heart. I want to restore urgency, restore this sense of how much I have done and the life that I'm offering you, the reconciliation that comes to us and brings us right into the Father's presence together. Have we felt that level of urgency? I believe that one of the reasons we may not be joining in what God is doing to reach out to our neighbors or reach out to our community is because we haven't yet become truly aware of how urgent the need for Jesus is for our own souls. As we remember these who have gone on before us, also confessing that we are human beings. None of us chose to be born. None of us knows how much longer we have in this life. I'll confess that as a preacher, I don't like to talk much about this topic because I never want to seem like I'm manipulating people out of fear. But here this morning, right after All Saints Day, we're faced with these facts. We will all have candles lit in our honor someday. It may be decades from now. It may be sooner than we plan. But we have peace, knowing that we have eternity to enjoy with Jesus and with one another. And that eternity has already begun. But there are so many people in our community and walking around us, sharing life together each week, who do not have that same peace, who avoid thinking about the issue at all because it doesn't bring them any peace. Do we have the urgency to share what God has done in our lives with others? Do we desire that they would not only know salvation, not just that they would go to heaven someday when they die, but they would know how the Holy Spirit can transform here and now as the kingdom of God arrives today? It's easy to make connections here based on what we do feel urgently about. Many of us are deeply invested in the urgency of the elections happening this next week. We would easily share who our favorite candidates are, and if they asked us, we would easily share our responses about why we're excited about particular aspects. But what if somebody asked, why do you follow Jesus? What if you noticed your neighbor trapped in cycles of addiction or in cycles of unsatisfying behaviors that were destructive to their body or to their relationships? Do we have the fire of urgency to share what God has done in our own lives? Do we have that language of mission that comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and through us this week? Because no matter who we are, whether we're age 10 or 100, we are not meant to sit on the sidelines of the work of the Holy Spirit. People are literally dying to know the truth those people represented by these candles now know fully. The truth that you and I know well enough to share. Does that feel like a heavy burden? Good. I do pray. I pray that the crushing burden that weighs heavy on our souls for others would press us to our knees in ways that invites the Holy Spirit to move. As we close in a worship song this morning, we're closing with the song, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. This Spirit that is sent by Jesus, Jesus whose burden is light and his yoke is easy, this Spirit purifies and empowers us to speak with his language on mission to share the love of God that can and does always transform lives. It brings revival to our homes, to our communities, to our world, but it begins right here in our hearts. Will we pray for the Holy Spirit to come? Can we stand together and sing?
I invite you to take out your hymnal. It's number 2.